American movies are rated G and PG and PG-13 and R and X, all based upon the extent of nudity, profanity, violence. Well, if the Hollywood raters were to see and hear and experience that which is described by the Apostle John in Revelation 8 and 9, I am convinced that they would have no choice but to give that section of Scripture an X rating. Here in Revelation 8 and 9 is described the beginning of the end. It is a passage of Scripture that is filled with graphic portrayal of, frankly, the worst violence that has ever been experienced on earth, so that there is far more bloodshed here in these chapters than there has ever been at any time in all of history. There is far more horror than there has been in any historical catastrophe to date, and there is far more violence than the worst of Holocausts, the thought of which causes us to tremor. Well, that which is predicted here is so awful, is so terrible, that frankly even the Apostle John, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is hard put to give adequate description. So I sense that he must have been frustrated to see these sights, to smell the smells, to hear all of the sounds, and to try in a few verses of a couple of chapters to communicate all that he had there experienced. Frustrated. And I must admit that I have a certain level of frustration in reading these two chapters of Scripture and trying to communicate even what John was able to communicate. But I like to do my best. I need your help, though. I need your help with the use of kind of some participation, particularly in the arena of imagination, as we read what the Word of God says in Revelation 8 and Revelation 9. Follow along, will you, in your own Bibles. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for half an hour. And then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to mingle with the prayers of all the saints. That incense mingled with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar before the throne, and the smoke of the incense rose with the prayers of the saints from the hand of the angel before God. And then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, voices, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets made ready to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet. And there followed hail and fire mixed with blood which fell on the earth, and a third of the earth was burnt up, and a third of the trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. The second angel blew his trumpet. And something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet. And a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the fountains of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the water because it was made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet. And a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light was darkened. A third of the day was kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew in mid-heaven. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet. And I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key of the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green growth or any tree, but only those of mankind who have not the seal of God upon their foreheads. They were allowed to torture them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torture was like the torture of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death will fly from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses arrayed for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lions' teeth. They had scales like iron breastplates. The noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings, and their power of hurting men for 5 months lies in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet. And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet,
"Release the four angels who are bound with the great."
So the four angels were released who had been held ready for the hour, the day, the month, and the year, to kill a third of mankind. The number of the troops of cavalry was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And this was how I saw the horses in my vision. The riders wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads. And fire and smoke and sulfur issued from their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur issuing from their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. Their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. Nor did they give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot either see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their immorality or their thefts. The preliminary six seals of Revelation have prepared the way through history as we have known it so far. And so we have studied through those six seals as part of the world which we now know. But with chapter 8, we step from the present, time where we now are, into the future. At last, the seventh of the seven seals is broken. The Lamb opens the scroll, unrolls seven trumpets to sound God's first round of judgment on earth. Now, this set of seven trumpets is divided into two groups, the first of which is four trumpets, which are judgments on nature. And the first of those four trumpets, described in verse 7, is described like this. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, which fell on the earth. And a third of the earth was burnt up, and a third of the trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. So, trumpet number one of the seven trumpets apparently brings a devastating storm that sweeps across the earth and releases unprecedented hail, fiery electrical discharges, and blood-red winds. Now, what on earth is all of that? Well, perhaps it's something like a volcanic eruption. And so the cinders and the pumice that are in the air, some of it ignited and exploding, is here pictured hailing down upon the earth. Or there are some who say, no, what it is like is, well, back in the year 1901, on the continent of Europe, there were winds that came across the Mediterranean. And with those winds came all kinds of dust that had been picked up on the African continent. And those who experienced it say that the skies were turned red with all of the winds that blew that were filled with the blood-red dust that was picked up across Africa. Or perhaps what is here described is something not quite so simple. Perhaps, although John would never have used the words, it is a description of a nuclear explosion. Whatever it is, according to the prophecy, one-third of the earth's vegetation is burned up with the ferocity of this natural judgment on earth. Now, you would expect with that, with this first trumpet judgment of God upon sinners and upon the world, that certainly everyone's attention would have been grabbed. Moves on then to number two trumpet. In verses 8 and 9 of Revelation 8, the second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. It's been interesting that we have been studying on Sunday evenings the book of Revelation with all of its plagues, and then in parallel on Sunday morning been studying the book of Exodus with the plagues on the nation of Egypt, because there are many factors that are in common. These plagues are at least reminiscent of those that God brought upon the Egyptian people in those chapters of Exodus. But they're different. They're far worse. They're far more extensive than anything that we have described or read about in the book of Exodus. In fact, not even John, with all of the help of God, is able to describe what he is seeing. So he uses language of comparison. He says, it's something like a great mountain. Not a great mountain thrown into the sea, but something kind of like a great mountain that's thrown into the sea. And whatever it is, it devastates the sea as the first trumpet devastated the land. So God's judgment has moved from land to salt water. And that devastation, again, causes death by a third, destroying a third of all the world's sea vessels, a third of all of the world's saltwater animal life, turning it all red. It's not a complete destruction, but it's an amazing and extraordinary destruction. But no sooner has that been completed when there is the sounding of number three trumpet. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the fountains of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the water because it was made bitter. Oh, again, it is apocalyptic. It is symbolic language, perhaps a meteor. Some celestial mass comes crashing down to earth in a fiery phenomenon that, again, spreads out over one-third of the world's this time fresh water supply. So the progression has gone from the earth to the salt water to the fresh water. And when this happens, it is turned bitter. An analogy is used here that isn't a common one for us Americans or Minnesotans, and that is that it is turned to the taste of wormwood. Wormwood being a particularly bitter herb that grows in the Middle East that they tell me is horrible tasting, but not fatal. Well, we can only guess at what is here described. Although, you know, I read these words, and I cannot help but sense that perhaps it is a primitive man in the first century, the Apostle John, being given a far advanced glimpse of nuclear warfare and trying as best he can within first century terms to describe the horrors of nuclear explosion with radioactive fallout that goes and contaminates a third of the world's fresh water supply. And then, number four trumpet. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light was darkened, a third of the day was kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Now you're beginning to see the progression. All judgments on nature, not judgments upon human beings, at least not primarily, only secondarily. First the ground, second the salt water, third the fresh water, and fourth the atmosphere. Whatever this is, this judgment darkens the sky so that the luminaries of both day, the sun, and night, the moon and the stars, are dimmed by a third. That's hard, again, to figure out in terms of first century symbolic description. But doesn't that sound a great deal to you like what we have been reading in the papers and magazines over the course of the last 14 months about nuclear winter, about huge nuclear fallout clouds that spread around the world and darken the sky until there is changes in temperature and changes in all of the natural processes and cycles that we now think of? Well, trumpets number one through four, judgments on nature. You would think that that was as worse as possibly could be. But frankly, that's the easy part. The worst is still yet to come. These trumpets, or these judgments in God's prediction of the end of time, are really only the beginning in that they touch nature all around mankind, but only secondarily touch mankind. The final trumpets are far worse, and they are directed right at humanity. The last three trumpets, in fact, are so terrible that they are given a second name. Not just the last three trumpets, but they are called woes. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, as the blasts which the three angels are about to blow. And so the last three are judgments on people. Number five trumpet, in the first 12 verses of chapter 9, is again using highly symbolic language. This fifth trumpet has a picture of the great abyss, or the bottomless pit. Symbolic language, again, to be sure. It is not suggesting that literally under the crust of the earth there is a bottomless pit. Obviously, we know with the earth being round, if there's a bottomless pit, it would come out the other side. So it's symbolic language, to be sure. Whatever this is that John is seeing that is hard for him to describe other than in these strange terms is a place where are imprisoned multitudes of horrible demons. Imprisoned there, and so thereby mankind is protected from their assault until a heavenly creature, described in verse 1 as a star, a personified star, comes flying down from heaven with a key to open the gate. And the gate of the abyss, the bottomless pit, is opened up. And when it is opened up, these imprisoned demons are set loose upon all of the earth. It's a spiritual phenomenon. but it is one that has far-reaching physical effects. When that bottomless pit is opened, there is smoke that billows out, and from the smoke comes all of the demons, and the description of the demons is hideous indeed. In appearance, the locusts were like horses arrayed for battle. On their heads were what looked like, now again, he doesn't have the words, it's sort of what looks like, crowns of gold, so that these demons, these locusts, are sovereign. They are like rulers. Their faces were like human faces. So they're not just locusts, they're intelligent beings, highly intelligent beings. Their hair like women's hair, their teeth like lion's teeth. They have a ferocious bite. They had scales like iron breastplates, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings, and their power of hurting men for 5 months lies in their tails. These grotesque demons, these grotesque beings, look like locusts, but sting like scorpions. I'm grateful to say I have never been stung by a scorpion, but those who have been stung by scorpions say that even though the scorpion's sting is not fatal, or at least not normally so, it is excruciatingly painful. Apparently, the agony from it is one of the worst that people can ever experience, just horrible. And so these demons go around for a period of 5 months. Actually, that is the normal lifetime during the dry season for locusts in the Middle East. During that time of 5 months, they go about stinging people, causing excruciating pain. But they are so sinister in the way they do things that when these people experiencing this terrible pain say, "It is too awful to endure, I choose rather to die," these demons fix it so they can't die. All they can do is experience agony. Is that for everyone? No, it's not. Because verse 4 tells us that there are exemptions, and it is those who have been specially marked by God, those who are Christians, and so have been preserved from the awful sting of these locust scorpion-like demons. My, I think that when those terrible days come, there will be one thing that is patently clear, and that is the distinction between Christians and non-Christians. You know, today, we can't always be sure. There are people who say that they are Christians, but their behavior seems to belie their claim. And there are other people about whom we are uncertain. And there are other people who, in one context, may say that they are Christians, and other contexts may deny it. But when the events of this fifth trumpet take place, be assured that there will be a clear distinction between those who belong to Jesus Christ and those who do not belong to Jesus Christ, between those who have been marked and so preserved from the judgments of God and those who have not been marked and thereby are not preserved from the judgment of God. There will be then none of the kind of middle ground that we are able to live with now. Well, as if that were not enough, along comes number 6 trumpet, and it is the worst yet of the list. Once again, here in verses 13 to 19, it is God calling for a lifting of restraints. So all of these demons were in this bottomless pit, this prison, and they were restrained, they were kept in. So in the fifth trumpet, the restraint is moved, and they are able then to come out and do their terrible deeds. So it is in trumpet number 6. Now, we think of sin now as being as terrible as it can be. Particularly as we grow older, I think we are keenly aware of the devastation that sin causes within our world. The pain, the tragedy, the nonsense of lack of justice, the problems that people face, which may not directly be their own doing at all. We think that Satan is a terrible and awful enemy who has great and awful power over the world. But the truth of it is that we have only seen a small fraction of what sin and Satan's emissaries are capable of doing. It is here in the fifth and sixth trumpet that the popular expression of letting all hell break loose becomes, in fact, a reality, for all hell does break loose upon the surface of the earth. The angels which have been restrained, the next onslaught, are told to be let go. And so they let loose an enormous demonic army. You look at verse 16. The number of the troops of cavalry was twice 10,000 times 10,000. Now, when you multiply that out, you find that the number is 200 million. Now, from the description, I think that we can probably again conclude that these are spiritual beings. They are demons which again are set loose to do their awful deeds. However, there are some people who in their interpretation of Scripture say, no, these are not demons at all. This is actually a human army. They point to an interesting article that appeared some time ago now in Time magazine. It was in the issue of May 21st, 1965, that it was first reported that mainland China, Red China, had then, almost 21 years ago, a militia of 200 million men and women that it was able to mount in any military action. Well, whether they are in fact human beings or demons or are a human army that is controlled by demons, it will be one group of people or demons that are incredibly hideous and deadly. This time, unlike the fifth trumpet, death becomes not only a possibility, but a reality. The riders wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphires and of sulfur, and the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur issued from their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur issuing from their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. Their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. Now think of what those numbers mean. The population of the world at that time, what might we estimate it to be? On current track, perhaps 6 billion people, and a third of them die? What would that do? 2 billion deaths in a short period of time? I mean, think of how it has upset our nation to have 7 deaths of astronauts in the week gone by. 2 billion people dead? What would it do to the economy? What would it do to the fabric of society? How would the remaining 4 billion ever bury 2 billion bodies? I mean, it would seem to me to be logistically virtually impossible. There would be bodies, there would be death everywhere. And that's not the end. That's only the sixth of these increasing judgments that comes next with the seventh trumpet. And what does it hold? Well, we'll have to wait. Because in the writing of the book of Revelation, there's an intermission, like an intermission in a play. And so the Bible stops the story between the sixth and the seventh of the trumpets. And there is an interlude that lasts until Revelation 11:15. So we are not going to find out until our study comes to that in a few weeks from now. But before we leave chapters 8 and 9, there are some conclusions that we really must note. We must note, for example, that the language here is symbolic and not literal. Let's not forget that. Symbolic language throughout Revelation. This is not a literal picture of the way things will be. By that is never meant that reality will be nicer than the symbolism. If anything, reality will be worse than the symbolism. But suppose that what is here being described is nuclear warfare. How would John, a pre-scientific age man, have the kind of terminology that could be used to describe to people in the first century what he saw? He couldn't do it. Or, if God supernaturally enabled him to have the correct scientific terms and enabled him to do it, then it would not have made sense for just about anyone for the last 1900 years. And so God chose to have the revelation given in symbolic terms that would be understood by scientific and non-scientific people. People that are primitive and people that are advanced, people of all different cultures and languages and everywhere. It's symbolic language, but it's reality. A second conclusion is that what is here described, and I find this frightening, is initial, not final. The book of Revelation is built in terms of waves of increasing judgment. What we have discussed and studied before tonight is a description of that which precedes the actual judgment, a description of that which occurs over the course of the last 2,000 years. What we have come to in Revelation 8 and Revelation 9 is the first real wave of God's judgment on sinful earth. As we study on, we will discover that after the trumpets come the bowls, and that the bowls of judgment are far worse than the trumpets of judgment. Every judgment worse than the one before, so that what we have read in Revelation 8 and 9 tonight is not the end of the end. It is only the beginning of the end. A third conclusion is that that which is here described in terms of destruction is limited and not unlimited. Now, I'm not sure that we may be quite literal in terms of the one-thirds of destruction. One-third of the land, one-third of the salt water, one-third of the fresh water, one-third of the atmosphere, one-third of the world's population. But in either case, whether it's literal or symbolic, it teaches that God is still holding back. God is making sure that a majority of the world and a majority of its people are not affected by this terrible, terrible judgment. God is still preserving most people and most places. He's not letting his judgment and the consequences of sin run full blast. And why? Why is it limited? Well, the answer is that what God is here about is the seeking of repentance and not retribution. God's purpose is to bring people to repentance, not primarily to judge sinners for sin. He's doing all of this so that he can convince mankind that sin is bad and that his way is good. And to the very end of the chapter, he is still calling upon people to repent and in faith to trust Jesus Christ for the salvation that is available. Now, if that's God's purpose, what in this prophetic passage is told to be the response of people? I mean, wouldn't you think that after all of these terrible six trumpets, after seeing the wrath of God poured out on sin, after it being so obvious what God is doing, that everybody left the two-thirds of the world's population would surely come in faith and repent of their sin? Well, the scripture says in verses 20 and 21 that the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot either see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their immorality or their thefts. What a commentary on the power of sin. And what a call to us to renounce sin and to be described wholeheartedly with the loyalty to Jesus Christ. The time, of course, to declare that loyalty and whose side we are on is not then when these awful events occur, but is now, that our side is the side of Jesus Christ our Lord.